Before we have our baptismal remembrance and prayers, we're on Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, and we'll get into 6 as well. The last chapter as Galatians, but you'll need to be starting out on Galatians 5, 25, 26, and then we'll move into Galatians 6. You need to be. Okay. So let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and then asking, as always, God's blessings upon our study. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, and bringing us once again to this time and place, our family of God here called Messiah, where we receive your grace and spirit through your word and your sacraments. And as always, as we gather around your word on Galatians, we pray that same spirit who gave us this word may work through it to open our minds to understand, and above all, our hearts to accept and to believe what you have revealed to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So you remember we've been talking at the end of Galatians 5 about this tension about the spirit and the flesh, and we talked about the works of the flesh being evident, and then he talked about the fruits of the spirit, and then last week we ended about those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. We looked up Romans 6 briefly, and that's what we mean in our baptismal promise. Remember, there's two basic promises, well, three, but that leads to confidence of eternal life. One is the comfort that we are forgiven children of God each and every day. That's your identity, despite what other people might want to say who you are. That's who you are, a baptized, forgiven child of God. And then we emphasize the second part of our baptismal remembrance and promises, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is found here in chapter 5, verse 24, about crucified the flesh. We looked up Romans chapter 6. We said in baptism, something really takes place. It's not a figure of speech. That even as Jesus was died and rose again for sin, in a way we do not understand, it really takes place supernaturally, mystically, however you want to call it. We too were united with that. So our old sin-loving self died, and our new man in Christ was raised up, so that we do have the power to say no to sin and temptation. And it's not complicated. It's simply remembering the promise and believing it. That was Romans chapter 6, verse 11, which is the application of all that, of all the facts. In 1 to 10, it gives the facts of your baptism. And then verse 11 is the application. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin. You don't want to do this, and you don't have to do this, because you're alive to God. So we don't see this as a symbol, as many Christians do. We take this, it's for real. It's something really happened in our baptism. And then we are starting then this on verses 25 and 26 at the end of Galatians 5. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This idea of living with the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, this is that whole idea that we say all the time, that even our faith is a gift, right, given to us by the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, the means of grace. We cannot give ourselves life. Remember, before we're converted, we're dead, spiritually dead in sin. And dead things don't give themselves life. And that's why we're uncomfortable with sort of evangelical language about making a decision for Jesus. If everybody understood that exactly in a biblical way, that we can only do that by the power of the Spirit, it'd probably be okay, but because there's so much confusion out there and because people don't get it right, we don't like that kind of language because it gives the wrong impression and reinforces false doctrine. So let's look up that idea about living by the Spirit in Galatians over. Just go to chapter 2, 19 and 20, hopefully, if I got it right. As an example, we could look at many passages, but right here in Galatians 19 and 20, and we'll go to chapter 3, too. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law so I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. So there's the idea of being born again. Then go to chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the Holy Spirit created faith within us and came to live in us. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you not perfected by the flesh? There's just a couple of quick references. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life. That's what he means. If we live by the Spirit, that means he's created this spiritual life within us. Then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, since we have been born again by the Holy Spirit, let us continue to follow the Holy Spirit in how we live. Now, we've heard of a couple of words here about Christian living. One was how you walk. Often you don't see this in your Bibles because your translators translate it for you. Because in the Bible days, to walk a certain way means to live a certain way. So to walk in the ways of the Lord is to live in the ways of the Lord. And then there was another one called running. You know, you're in a race, eternal life, and all that. But this is a different word. It's not walk or run. It's used several places in the New Testament. It means to line things up. And I could say it several different ways, but it's like if you had footprints and these footprints were Jesus or the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is let us live by the Spirit. In other words, let's walk in the footsteps of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's how we live then. And so we live by the Holy Spirit. Since we do, well, let's not live according to the flesh, since it's the Spirit that gave us life, but let us keep in step with the Spirit and his ways. And of course, that's in verses 22 and following. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such things. So that's keeping in step with the Spirit. And then in contrast to that, this would be an example of the flesh, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And let's look at chapter 5, verse 15. Just kind of a parallel thought in this section, chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So 5:15 comes about because of conceit. When we're conceited, we feel what to other people? Superior to other people. And then this creates a false sense of pride. It creates infighting. And probably it came about in the context of his letter to the Galatians by trying to keep the law. Because if you're going to go out that way and you're going to be works righteous oriented, obviously externally, some people might do that better than others, and you're going to be filled with self-righteousness and pride and all those things. So that's kind of the dynamic that comes out of living according to the law instead of living according to the gospel. So that's what I mean, provoking one another, envying one another. And then we can get into chapter 6 then. And remember, these chapter and verse divisions were not a part of the original text. So the only reason we say that, and they're good, I'm not condemning it, but as I said, sometimes it interferes with the flow of thought. So you might see a heading in chapter 6, bear one another's burdens in chapter 6. Okay, I'm done with chapter 5. And that's what you don't want to do. You have to learn to keep the flow of thought going. So what comes in chapter 6, verse 1, is still intimately related to what was the end of chapter 5. So, but sometimes we can make this jarring disassociation. So then, chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now, notice here that even though there's lots of problems in Galatians, he still refers to them as brothers. Okay? Then he says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression. There's a little bit of ambiguity about precisely what Paul is talking about. Maybe a better translation, I'll ask you what you have if you have a different translation than ESV. It might be a better translation with the Greek word here of overtaken. In other words, you're not going around spying. Pastor, guess what I saw? Yeah, Pastor, guess what I saw? I caught somebody in sin. That's not really the idea there. But that we can all, you know, you can be going along just fine. You know, you're super Christian, right? And then one day you have a really bad day. You know, you said this, thought that, and did that. And you don't even know if you're saved anymore. So sin has a way of creeping up on us and catching us unawares. That's what he's talking about. Anybody have a different translation than caught? Okay. Okay, RSV, Revised Standard, overtaken. Anybody else have a different translation besides overtaken or caught? What was that? Oh, see, and I, yeah. I'm not, what translation is that? Okay. Okay. Oxford, it's probably English. It's okay, but we want to stay away. Here's the point. We want to stay away from the idea, which is found in some Christian churches in their history, particularly historically speaking. I'm not going to talk about today, but be today too. In Calvinistic type churches that are very oriented to the law, we're not Sherlock Holmes. You're not supposed to go around spying on your brothers and sisters in Christ, see if you catch them in a sin, that you can be filled with pride and, you know, criticize them. That's exactly what he's warning against, with conceit. So detected sounds like, oh, well, we saw something. But it all depends. You know, English words, like other words, can be, what, when was that written? What does it mean? And stuff like that. So it's a little bit hard to say. But the idea here is that you didn't go out and purposely sin, but you were weak, something happened, or something like that. So if anyone is overtaken in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Now, let's talk about this. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. We looked at some of the passages. Let's see if there's another one I want to look up real quick in 5. Yeah, let's look at just 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. So we all have the Holy Spirit. But if anyone is caught in a transgression on that single thing, that person's not walking by the Spirit in that one instance, right? So this is not, Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 14. We're not talking about there's a category of super Christians out there. We all have the Holy Spirit. We're all equal in that sense. But they're saying if you find someone who does this, then you who are still walking in the way of the Lord should restore him. Anybody have a different word for restore? I'll tell you about this Greek word too. Restore. Restore him. Anybody else have a... They all say restore. Restore. Okay, what this Greek word is, it means to put something in its original condition. So to repair something. It's often used in the New Testament, for example. You know, many of they were fishermen, right? And what would happen to their nets sometimes? They'd get broken. And this same Greek word is used for repairing the net. So putting it back in its order. So that's what it kind of means here, to approach him not with the idea to yell and scream at him and tell him what a bad sinner he is and that you feel superior, but always whenever we talk about a church discipline like this, it's always to be a spirit of love and trying to restore the person, not crush the person with more law. And so that's the idea there. And so he says to do it in a spirit of what? Gentleness, which notice is the exact opposite of chapter 5, verse 26, the last verse of 26, where we have that word what with the C? Conceited. Because if you're conceited, you're going to really come down hard on this person who's been overtaken by this trespass, aren't you? Because you feel superior and self-righteous. But we're to do it with a spirit of gentleness. The whole goal is always, and once the person says, I repent, what does that person get from God and us? Every single time. So the idea is to restore the person to repentance. Yes, I sinned, I confessed before God, and that person receives forgiveness from God. And if God gives this person forgiveness, how can we not give forgiveness, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, things like that. So with a spirit of gentleness, and then he explains what he means here, with the next part of that section, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In other words, be careful how you deal with this person, because a year from now, you might be in this situation. How do you want to be dealt with? Harshly? Judgmentally? In a self-righteous manner? Or do you want your brothers and sisters to come to you in love and try to restore you in love to get you to repent and then have God's forgiveness? So this is always hard to do because we always have our flesh, but the idea is we're all sinners, and when we find somebody like this, we're to be gentle and go to them. We have to say it's a sin, that's true, but you can say that in a loving way or you can say that in a harsh and judgmental way. And so we have to deal with these things, and the goal is always restoration. Now, let's look at an example of this. There's a couple of passages. We'll just look maybe at one, unless the Spirit moves me differently. Let's go to Matthew 18. Many of you know this. And about a year or two or three ago, we had a study on church discipline. Matthew 18, verse 15 and following. Matthew 18, verse 15 and following. And there's nuances to these texts, but the same principles are involved in all these texts. Matthew 18, 15. This is Jesus speaking, you know, because it's red-lettered, if you have the red-lettered edition. If your brother sins against you, so there's sin, and now it's against you, go and tell him his fault. You see? So you have a right to do that, don't you? Just like in the Galatians 6 passage, you go to that person, and the goal is to try to restore him, right? Yeah. But just between you and him alone, now let me tell you, when we talk about these passages, do the study, what we can often do, instead of going to the person, is we'll gossip about it. Do you know what so-and-so did? Right? That's what we do, for whatever reason. So it's okay if somebody has sinned or hurt you, as long as you go in a spirit of love and gentleness, you can go. That's okay to say something, okay? But just between you and that person, so we don't gossip. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. What does that mean? It's over with. He's repented, he's forgiven, and now we relate just as if he never did this. And we don't tell anybody else. But if he does not listen, he won't repent. And this doesn't mean after a 5-minute conversation. It means after repeated trying to restore him or her, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established with the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. This is very biblical. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because if you don't have other witnesses, it's just one person's word against another. So even in the Bible days, they wanted to have more than one witness to verify that there was an issue or a problem here. And then he says, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the whole church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, as tax collector. In other words, that means that he's excommunicated from the congregation. Now, in the modern church, I don't know, well, maybe it happened other times too. Usually it doesn't get to this level because someone who sinned like this, they usually leave the congregation, which is self-exclusion. So it doesn't always reach this point. But you can see here, though, in that Matthew passage, there's a spirit of gentleness. You don't go around gossiping. You just go to the person, and if it's settled, it's over with now. And you don't tell anybody else what's gone on because forgiveness is forgiveness. So back to Galatians then. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness through repentance and forgiveness, getting back where he was before he was overtaken by this sin. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Then chapter 2, bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can I say this? None of us here at Messiah is perfect. I know somebody's shocked here this morning. We all have our little shortcomings and foibles, don't we? And sometimes they may be even sins, but you know what he's saying here, we won't look it up, but Peter says it and James says it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay. Now that means that it's a kind of sin I really don't have to go to them. See, whenever you have a sin, well, certain kinds of sins, okay, let me make a silly illustration to get what I'm talking about. If it's a serious sin, we have to go to the person because their salvation might be at stake. If it's something else, well, you know, so-and-so didn't smile at me last Sunday. I think they did it on purpose. Okay. When we do that, we have two choices. We can go to the person, if you think that's serious enough to go to the person, or love covers a multitude of sins means what? You just forgive them. You just forgive them and move on. And that's how we can exist in a church like this, in a family, because we also are a family. So bear one another's foibles, shortcomings, idiosyncrasies, and things like that. Nobody's perfect in this, but we all have our little tweaky personalities and things. So we love one another. We just love covers a multitude of sins, unless it's something really what? Serious. Now, if it's really bothering you, then you go to the person, don't you? confidentially, not gossiping about it. Then you go to the person. I'm just showing you the two options. If it's a sin that's, you know, like, okay, fine, I'm a sinner too, you just forgive and move on. More serious, we go talk to the person. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, sharing one another's burdens. And let's go to Romans 15, 1 to 3, that kind of shows us a different way too, and you'll get the idea here. Romans 15, 1 to 3. Romans 15, 1 to 3. And this is, as we share one another's burdens, this is also how we are kept from conceit, provoking one another and biting and devouring one another. So Romans 15, 1 to 3. We who are strong, let me explain what that means. It's the same thing Paul is talking about in Romans 6, 1. You who are spiritual, in other words, okay? You who are strong have an obligation to bear with what? The failings of the weak. That's the same thing here. It means in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. We don't all have the same level of faith. Did you know that? Some have a stronger faith, a weaker faith, so forth and so on, right? So we bear with one another. Failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, he died for our sins. For whatever is written in the former days was written for our instruction. That means the Old Testament. That through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, and that's the Old Testament at the time of this writing of Romans, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such what? Harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, not division, with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Well, you can get back to Galatians. You see what he's saying here in different language. Bear with one another's burdens. We all have foibles and shortcomings, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you might get a variety of responses from pastors or theologians or whatever, but the law of Christ, the way I understand this, means the principle. You know, there are certain laws in life. Those are principles. Doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. Certain principles. And that principle is love. God so loved the world. Let's look at a couple of passages to illustrate this, about that we do this out of love, because that's what Christ did. I already gave you John 3:16. Let's go to John 13, 34. John 13, 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should what? Just as I have loved you, so you also to love one another. And how did he love us? By this applies to husbands for their wives in Ephesians 5, but applies to all of us too. What kind of a love did Jesus have for us? A sacrificial love. A love that we did not deserve. You see, getting back to Galatians, that's why we bear with one another's. Well, he doesn't deserve it, Pastor. You know what he did last Sunday? You see how this gets going? That's why you see in Galatians, it says, you're going to bite and devour one another? So it's love. And then another one there, John 15, just turn a couple of chapters, 15, 12. John 15, 12, very similar. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he talks about greater love than laying down his life for someone. And then let's go to Galatians 5. 13 and 14, Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You see how this all fits together? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he talks about biting and devouring. So we do this, whether the person deserves it or not. out of love. You know, have you ever noticed how hard it is to change your personality? We are what we are. We all have our little shortcomings and foibles and personality quirks and things. And so to get along, we love one another. If it's real serious, then you go to them privately and confidentially. Otherwise, love covers a multitude of sins. So we don't get all bent out of shape all the time, right? And believe me, I've been around the church long enough, maybe not so much in my congregations, never here. But believe me, Christians can get bent out of shape for no reason whatsoever and leave the congregation. Now, maybe they have, sometimes they may have good reasons to leave. I'm not disputing that. Sometimes they may have a good reason to leave the congregation. They don't hear the gospel, they're unfaithful, whatever. But many people just get bent out of shape and leave. So that's what he's attracting here. So fulfill the love of Christ. Because here's the problem again. For if anyone thinks he has something, go to chapter 5, 26, the last chapter of verse of 26 of chapter 5. What does it say? Let us not become what? Conceited. That's what goes back down there in chapter 6, verse 3. If he thinks he has something when he has nothing, that's conceit. Okay? He deceives himself. Okay? There is such a thing as self-deception. We're all susceptible to it. Have you ever heard about that blind spot? You know, he thinks so and so. He just doesn't realize. He just can't see it in himself. Right? Could happen to us too. That's kind of what we're talking about here. He deceives himself. He thinks he's being a good Christian by being harsh and judgmental against another Christian. Oh, I know a good example. I just thought about this. Despicable Christian group. I can't think of their name right now. Yes, thank you. Who said it? Now see, they think they're doing the right thing. Being harsh and judgmental and nasty and rotten. Actually, we heard about this at the conference. We're talking about certain fundamentalist ways of thinking and how they go from point A. It's all logical in their world. Yeah. But logical is not the same thing as godly. And so they are self-deceived. They think with all their heart and mind they're doing the right thing by what they're saying and everything. Yeah. Oh, you don't know? Oh, this is... Oh, okay. Okay. Well, this is good. They have a tendency to show up at military funerals or funerals of other people and basically say, you deserve this because of who you are and what you've done. And they say that about homosexuality and this, that, and other. The whole country, and they can go and say, well, you were in war, therefore you deserve whatever. And there you have grieving families, and they show up with their placards and everything. Basically, no gospel whatsoever. Nothing about God's love. It's all harsh condemnation and judgmental. Yeah. Okay. So, he deceives himself, but let each one of us test his own work. In other words, instead of always looking at somebody else's life and see if they're living up to your standards, you should stop doing this and go like this to examine ourselves, you know, and our own sin. And you can see where, again, this would make you more loving to approach another Christian who's been caught unawares, overtaken by a sin. Then you can more lovingly go to that person and try to talk to them about that sin as you're examining your own work. As a matter of fact, let me just say this because it fits in very nicely. Because it fits in with my sermon this morning about self-righteousness and good works and all that stuff. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to compare ourselves with other persons. It's always the exact opposite, just like here. But of course, that's what the flesh does. That's why we become filled with self-righteousness and pride and conceit, because we're always comparing ourselves to other people, and we can always find somebody that we're better than, right? And feel, yeah. God, you search the Bible. I've never found one Bible passage, because I've looked for it. He never tells us to compare ourselves to other people, and yet that's what we do all the time. No, if you really want to know the truth, you don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to, or God, yeah. And how do we come out? Well, if you're objective, not very well. And this is where I say, how many sins for Adam and Eve to lose everything? So we never look very good before God. And that, of course, shows us why we need Jesus. So that's what he's doing here. So then you could just boast in yourself alone. Okay, in other words, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about something as long as you're not comparing yourself to somebody else and not in his neighbor. Then he says in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now look at the word load in verse 5. And then look in verse 2, the word burden. And you get a little bit confused here. So there are two different Greek words. So let me explain the relationship of burden in verse 2 and load in verse 5. To share one another's burdens is to mean to be sympathetic and helpful to people in their weaknesses or sins, that we're there to help them. We're there to relieve their guilt and to relieve their issues and problems, and that we, in love, we share in their burden and try to help them and restore them. So their problem becomes my problem, just like Jesus took on our problems and shared our burden. But this one is different. This is a different word, load, because you see, he's talking about testing yourself and everything, and basically what he's saying is, ultimately, we're all responsible for ourselves. And on the judgment day, right, God will just be looking at us, right, and our load. For each will have to bear his own load. In other words, look at in the verse right before that, his reason to boast will be himself alone and not in what? Not in his neighbor. Because when we stand before Jesus Christ, my mom and dad can't get me into eternal life. My pastor can't get me into eternal life. I will be standing all by myself with my own faith in Jesus and all that. And so he's reminding you of those things. So we do help one another. Okay? But I can't help you get into heaven. I mean, by preaching and teaching, of course, but I mean, I can't do it for you. And you can't do that for me. And so that's the distinction in burdens in verse 2 and load in verse 5. It's a very subtle shift that he's made there. Let's look at a couple of passages, and then we'll move on to verse 6. Romans 13, about 8 to 14. I don't know if every verse applies, but we can look at it. Romans 13, 8 to 14. Owe no one anything except what? To love. Boy, we see a pattern and a trend in the thinking here, don't we? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. And there he means from spiritual sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime. You've ever noticed that most people, they have to be really shameless to do things in broad daylight in front of everybody? Because most things like that are done in the darkness or secluded. Not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very similar to verse 6, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Same thing, put on the Lord Jesus, love, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then one other I wanted to look at about testing, about this idea of testing in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Last chapter of 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And then he goes on from there. So rather than constantly examining other people based upon our Galatians verse in chapter 6 and parallel passages, we're not so much concerned about looking at the other person. We'll deal with that if it, you know, in a loving way if it shows itself, but we're mainly dealing with what? Ourselves. Ourselves. And looking at ourselves. Okay, it's getting close here for questions. Let's see here. Let's stop there because in verse 6, we're going to make a little bit of a switch here. So let's see if there's any comments or questions on how far we got right now. Otherwise, we'll go on. Any comments, questions? Please, Prim.
Question. What does it mean when Jesus says, take up my yoke?
It means to follow him, because what else does he say? Take up my yoke, because why? It's light. Well, what does that mean? He wants us to follow him and live for him. Okay, that's what it means for the yoke, right? Everybody know what a yoke is, right? For cattle and ox, you put a yoke around them, and then they would pull the cart. Okay, so the yoke of Christ, though, he says is light and easy. Kurt? Okay.
And I was gonna, you know, but you know, it's amazing how people, what really hits me is fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
People that talk about other people, they have no fear of God, because when he looks at us, if God sees his son,
right,
it's nothing that we do that is good.
Right.
So they're obviously not looking at other people to be Christ.
Okay.
They're looking at people, you know, just to look at Christ.
Okay. Let me get more specifically to the yoke though. You hit on the first part of what you said. The yoke of Christ is to believe in him, follow him, and live for him. Okay, that's the yoke, that we're not living for ourselves, but we're directed by Christ. And the reason the yoke is easy and light is because it's all done, what we've been talking about here, in love. Because in, let me put it this way. When you don't want to do something, it's a burden, you know. Like some people want to go to the Seahawks and other people, oh my gosh, I don't like football. Do we have to go? Other people, they want to eat pizza. Oh man, I don't like pizza. Yeah. Now listen, but when you want to do something, is it a burden? That's the key. Remember how all through here I've said that Paul is talking about how we've been born again? Remember about the Christian freedom we have? Okay. And somebody said, oh, I see, you can just go sin all you want then. Well, yeah, we could. You're absolutely right. But I don't want to. See, that's the key. Well, why don't I want to? Because God loves me. And because he loves me, I love him. And therefore, because I love him, I want to do what he says. And it's not a burden because I want to do that. And so it's never a burden if you want to do it. I always use this illustration. I never can remember the movie. I think it's Boys Town. Boys Town with Crosby, what was his name? Bing Crosby? Oh, no, maybe it was the other guy. Anyway, and there's a scene, I think it is, correct me, I never can remember. I should look it up because I think it's so cool. But there's this older brother who's carrying his younger brother. I don't know if he's sick or he's lame or whatever. And he's carrying in the street. And some guy says, wow, that must be a real burden. He looks pretty heavy. And you know the famous line, even made in a rock song, I think. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Well, why wasn't he heavy? Because there's his brother who he loved and wanted to take care of. And so that's the way it is with our Christian faith. And that's why we feel so crushed and despondent whenever we find ourselves doing something, right, that Jesus had to die for. So that's what it is, Prim. It's the yoke is easy and light because we want to do it. Anne, I hear your hand up. Yes. Eighth commandment. Yep. Yeah. A good question would be, that's great. I'm glad you brought up the eighth commandment because that's a perfect fit. A good question is, are you as hard on yourself as you are on other people? That's a good question, isn't it? Because we should actually be harder on ourselves than we are other people, because we're supposed to share the burden of other people, and on the judgment day, we'll carry our own load before God. But that's hard, isn't it? To be tougher on ourselves than we are on our neighbor. Yes. And that's what Paul is kind of talking about. These are all these little nuances that are all behind these words of Paul. Yes, please, Lee.
Just back to that verse that you're talking about, respecting your brother.
Yes, thank you. That's right. We didn't look at that, but that's another good illustration. The speck, you know. Your brother has a speck, and you have a log in your eye.
Yeah, 2x4.
Yeah, 2x4 in your eye. Yeah. Now, what he says, again, about examination, everything, so we get the whole picture here, he says, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank or 2x4, and then he says, then you're capable of dealing with your brother. But before that, take care of yourself. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes, Ron, and then...
There is an obligation in the yoke, however, and that is a new commandment I give to you. That's the yoke.
Yeah, it's all about love, exactly. It's love. And the reason we can do that, see, if we don't always start with the love of God and Christ, then it just becomes law. You know, you should love other people. Why? Because you're supposed to. That's law. That's not gospel. But you're to love other people. Why? Because God loves you. And then we love God because he loved us, and we love our neighbor. Yeah. So we always want to make it a gospel motivation. That's the key, rather than a law motivation. Yes. Yeah. Mickey Rooney. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know why. What am I thinking about? Didn't Bing Crosby make a movie like that too? Okay, thank you. I knew there were some priests in there somewhere, but it's Spencer Tracy. Yeah, okay, thank you. Kurt.
Yeah.
Are they kind of like new Christians, you mean? Okay. Yeah. Kurt brings up a common point. For those that become Christians later in life, they'll always feel euphoric. And then the reality of life hits in, you know. And that's the point. So brand new Christians are often filled with joy and everything, but they don't understand yet the harsh realities of the spirit versus the flesh and the world and the devil yet, and all the burdens and the military metaphors that are used in the Bible to fight against these things, and how weary you can become. So they need to be loved and couched, and then also kind of preface that that's wonderful, but, you know, because what could happen, this would be a temptation of a new Christian, is to see other Christians who have been Christians for a while and maybe what? Struggling, doubting, and then this new Christian who's filled with all this new faith and euphoria can easily what? Sit in judgment of this person as a new Christian. Yeah. I saw a hand, I thought, back there. Yes, Jim.
And we should kind of be centered, right? I guess I could move, but make sure you're kind of spaced from each other. Where was that part that we had trouble?
I hear the words. I'm not understanding what the question is. What's it? Oh, yeah. Of course.
And the reason it's difficult is...
Yes. And they wouldn't lift one finger to remove the burden. Remember that passage? Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's what he's saying. I didn't say that. The other thing we could have said from him is what Jim said, is his yoke is easy and light compared to the yoke of the law. You know, do this, do that, and if you don't, yeah. What a contrast to Jesus, who loves us and forgives us, and now instead of this horrible burden, I think I have to, if I want eternal life, I got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, right? Whereas he has won eternal life for me. And so now I want to do this. Yeah, good point. Thank you. But let's stop there because I'm running out of time. And if we got into something else, it's going to take a lot more time to get into deeper into the story and some of the issues that are involved. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.